If you'll please turn with me to the letter of Paul to the Philippians and chapter 4, and we read from verses 9 through 13 again. Philippians 4, verses 9 to 13. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I learnt that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the subject before us this evening is all things through Christ. And what a remarkable passage we are looking at in the days in which we are living. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, knowing that blessed contentment. This is our subject before us then this evening. All things through Christ. Contentment, assurance, strength. Now we have seen that Paul teaches that the walk of godliness is not about regulation. It is about relationship. The key to godliness, the key to the Christian walk, is Christ living in your heart. So we have seen, he has written, so stand fast in the Lord. We have had three messages on stand fast in the Lord. It's about union with Christ. It is our relationship with Christ that governs our godly lifestyle, living to please him, not ourselves or men. In verse 8, we have considered the ideals of the Christian lifestyle given to us by Paul, found perfectly in Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Oh, these are found perfectly in Christ, are they not? These ideals, these characteristics of the Christian lifestyle, they were found perfectly in Jesus Christ, our Lord, our example, our strength, our purpose, our guide. And Paul says, meditate on these things, but do so with Christ in view. And then seeking God's help, ask him to give you the strength to follow Christ. And so you will have these blessed characteristics in the Christian lifestyle. Surely this is the intention of Paul. In exalting Christ in our lives. He is so Christ-centered. He has already told us in chapter 4, as we have seen, stand fast in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is at hand. And that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then notice how Paul continues right to the end of the letter, bringing this vital point of relationship home. In our text, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And later on, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then finally, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Oh, there's so much, friends, in this text and in this passage of Scripture that will help us in the days in which we are living. All things then through Christ. This is Paul's keystone to live in the Christian life. Meditate on these things. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He had taught what it was like, truly like, to live the Christian life, following him. And we know he starts off with the Beatitudes. He starts off with the Christian character. And then he moves on from character to lifestyle. And then he ends his sermon by saying, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. We hear them, we think about them, and we respond to them, and that is the wise man. And so Paul now moves on in verse 9 to saying, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace be with you. This is not Paul proudly saying, look at me. No, Paul can only exhort like this because he is like his master. He is in Christ Jesus. He is his example. He is his teacher. He is his guide. He is his shepherd. Paul, as a consequence, has been able to teach Christ-centered ministry, the things which you have learned and received and heard in my ministry, but also saw in my example. Paul's words and his actions harmonize together. And if you follow this, as I seek to follow Christ, the God of peace will be with you. Well, Paul is saying, a witness that honors his master's Jesus Christ will display the graces mentioned in verse 8, as we have seen. This is his light of witness as he follows the light of the world, a witness that honors Jesus. Only as we reflect Christ in our lives, with God's help, even though we only reflect him in a small way perhaps, we can say, in that respect, as we seek to glorify his name, do as I do as I say, follow me, because in doing so, we are a signpost to Christ. So Paul could say with a clear conscience and with, for himself, with apostolic authority, assuring the brethren of God's help in doing so. He has spoken already about the peace of God, which passes all understanding. But now he is speaking of the God of peace being with us in such a way. The God who has made peace possible in Christ. The God of peace who delights in mercy. The God of peace who in Christ Jesus brings union and fellowship and support and friendship and guidance and protection. And so Paul is encouraging us to follow a proper example only as his and ours reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we have the assurance that the God of peace will be with us. Peace in the heart, the peace of assurance, the God who is faithful, the God who is the God of peace will be with us. And this will help us through the difficult times. But then Paul moves on to explain to us what are the fruits of all things being through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he says in verse 13. But subsequent to that, he said in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So here we have the profound fruit of Paul's Christ-centered, Christ-followed lifestyle. And there are two significant fruits here that we see: contentment and assurance. And these are the two fruits I want us to look at particularly to encourage us this evening. Contentment, then. The secret to his contentment was to view his life as always being in partnership with Christ, in Christ. So we see here how he rejoices in the Lord. I rejoiced in the Lord, as he receives the care of the Philippian church to him. What a great comfort this was for Paul in prison. But Paul rejoices greatly in the Lord. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord. He brings Christ into this gift, into this care. He rejoices at the fruit of the gospel in them, in Christ Jesus. To rejoice greatly here means that Paul has an intense joy in the Lord because of the fruitfulness of the church. Here is something that really inspires Paul. It invigorates Paul. And it invigorates him because he sees Christ exalted, Christ working in believers' lives, bringing forth fruit. Now, the spirit in which Paul received the care, even though it had been delayed, demonstrates his contentment. There was no self-pity or bitterness at the evident delay that had been transpired over this gift, but Paul interpreted it positively. And we can see here an example of what is called true Christian courtesy. Christian courtesy is not only polite, it also tries to put the best interpretation upon things. So the gift had been delayed, but nevertheless, the heart to give the gift was there, and Paul interprets things positively. Christian courtesy is not only politeness, it is positive. It always tries to put the best interpretation upon things. It was not that the church lacked a spirit of care, but they lacked opportunity to show that care to Paul. Now, through Epaphroditus, they have been able to express their love and care, and Paul rejoices in this. For Paul, their gift and care was like a tree blossom in springtime, that evidences there had been life in winter, that even in the times when he'd not been had contact with them. It didn't mean to say there wasn't life in these dear people. He was just waiting to spring out and to blossom. Well, we see this in the springtime, don't we? The trees that look so apparently dead in the wintertime, they're springing out into life, blossom, leaves. There then follows what has been described in Paul's writing and teaching as one of the most profound statements of contentment in Scripture. Through experience, Paul has learnt to be content. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. This is a profound statement. The first thing we see in this statement, in Paul's testimony here, is that he has learned to be content. It didn't just happen. Through experience, through the ups and downs in life, through sanctification in his life, he has learned to be content. And he has proved the faithfulness of the Lord to him, wherever and whatever. He has been initiated into this manner of life, of contentment and attitude, by the experiences of life being sanctified to him spiritually. So when Paul experiences the good times and the bad times, the times to be full, the times to be hungry, they were not wasted experiences. They were sanctified to him. And they had a fruit of contentment. All Paul's varied experiences of life as a Christian led him by the Holy Spirit to a closer walk with his Lord. And as a consequence, Paul has learned to be content and to be graciously self-sufficient through the power of Christ in him. His Christ-centered sufficiency enabled him to cope with whatever life has in store for him. And not only to cope, but to be content. contentment is a most precious gift. To be content when our goods are even being taken away from us, when what we thought had a certain value, and yet it is reduced significantly in value in these days in which we live. Not to get anxious, to submit to the will of the Lord, and to acknowledge that there are far greater issues that beset us than a material wealth. There is life, death is around us, there are matters of eternity. Life is getting into perspective. But I want to show here, through Scripture, how Paul is not just speaking platitudes here. He's not just, we are prone to that at times, ministers, where we will tell people from the Scriptures how we should be living, but perhaps we haven't experienced much of it ourselves. And if we're not careful, we are speaking from the head and not the heart. And so it is that the Lord ensures that his servants do walk through certain experiences, that they might speak from the heart as well as the head. So let's just have a glimpse of Paul's lifestyle. What has he experienced? He's now in prison. He's experienced incredible things in his life, and he's saying he's learned to be content. Contentment. So in 2 Corinthians and 4:8-10, he says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." Later on in the same letter, he says in chapter 6, verse 4-10, "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God." And he describes his experience as a minister of God, in much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labours, in sleeplessness, fastings, purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armour of righteousness, on the right and on the left, by honour and dishonour, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet being true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things." Friends, this is reality. And he goes on to say, speaking with the people that are being very critical of him and saying all manner of things against him, he felt led to speak something of his experience. And he describes that, "Well, really, I'm being foolish in doing this, but I'm almost pressurized into doing this. And I'm speaking," he says, "as a fool, but I want you to know something. I am more in labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." As Paul served the living God, following his master Jesus Christ, he learned to be content. Paul knows how to be abased, that is to live in extremely humble and trying circumstances and be content. The Lord has taught him in adversity to remain content. even when despised by men and undermined, to be content. By the same token, Paul knows how to abound in a gracious manner and not be lifted up in pride. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So Paul had learned how to use prosperous times, spiritually and materially, in a gracious manner. Whatever state I am in, to be content. Paul clearly outlines that God, in his permissive will then, allows times of adversity and times of abundance. Both pathways are in his control, and we should respect what he ordains and permits in our life, not to envy riches or despise poverty. God works through both and calls us to be content in his way for us. Paul emphasizes the all-embracing nature of contentment. Whatever, everything, all things. Contentment is not experienced through getting or losing. Those experiences in and of themselves. It's the way we respond and the way we deal with these experiences in life. Contentment comes by a faith which learns to accept God's will at all times. His will is best. As for God, his way is perfect. God is all wise. Contentment. The story is told about a pilot who always looked down intently on a certain valley in the Appalachians when the plane passed overhead. And one day his co-pilot said, "What's so interesting about that spot? Why do you always look carefully down at that spot when we're flying?" And the pilot replied, "See that stream? Well, when I was a child, I used to sit down there on a log and fish. And every time an aeroplane flew over, I would look up and wish I was flying. I was the pilot. Now I look down and wish I was fishing." It's always tempting to think that others have it better than we do, and that if we just had a little bit more, everything would be fine. But contentment cannot be achieved by increasing possessions. Nothing will ever be enough. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is an exercise of the mind and heart that flows like a steady stream, whatever the weather of life. Have faith in God. Trust in the Lord at all times, whatever those times are. I read of a lawyer in a stressful position in a city who visited his father-in-law, who was a farmer. He had spent a lifetime raising wheat and corn and cows, and along the way some sheep and chickens. And one morning, while he followed him around the farm, they talked about the differences between city living and rural lifestyle. "Most city folks I know expect each year to be better than the last," the farmer said. "They think it's normal to get an annual raise increase and a bonus, whatever." Well, we know this, don't we? People seem to get bonuses even when their companies are going down. "To earn more this year than you did last year." "As a farmer," he said, "I have good years and bad years. It all depends on rain at the right time, or dry days for harvest, or no damage in storms. Some years we have more, some years we have less." And the statement taught an important principle for contentment. Clearly, it's called the law of the harvest. Some years being fat, and other years being lean. And it applies to much more than agriculture. Growing in spiritual maturity requires gratefully to accept the seasons of more and the seasons of less. These seasons God weaves into specific areas of our lives, our friendships, marriage, career, finances, ministry, and spiritual growth. The attitude of acceptance by faith, seeking God's will, is also seen in Job's testimony, as he speaks at that time by faith, when he had lost so much? He'd lost everything, his family, his wealth. And his wife encouraged him to just to curse God and die. So he'd lost the love of his wife at that point. And what does Job say? The Lord has given. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How remarkable is that testimony for today. The Lord has given. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is contentment. It's a wonderful grace under the power of the Holy Spirit. And contentment understands that the giving and the taking away are all part of God's wisdom, and it rests in this fact. Contentment. The second aspect I want to consider this evening, this fruit of Paul saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be content and I can be assured. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, friends, what a promise that is for us this evening. As we look to the future, it's so unknown, so uncertain, in some ways so fearful. And with the Apostle Paul, by faith, we can come here in the quietness of our hearts this evening and we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What a promise for the future. But as we have considered these exhortations and standards for the Christian life given by Paul and what is taught about contentment, maybe we feel overwhelmed. We see these ideals, these principles, these characteristics, and oh dear, when we honestly assess our own weaknesses and failures, we come to the conclusion we are inadequate. There are times when we face challenging times and health and circumstances and we are overwhelmed. But here the Apostle Paul is teaching us there is an answer. He's developing his teaching here, and the answer is found in the empowering Christ. The empowering Christ. When Paul writes all things, he means all things that the Lord calls me to or allows for me in my life. We read of the amazing variety of Paul's life experience, and we have read of that in 2 Corinthians. He speaks much of that. But later on in 2 Corinthians, he said something else that he'd learned and had to be assured of. He had got a messenger of Satan in his life, which kept buffeting him, and it wouldn't go away. And he speaks of this. And he speaks of how God had permitted it in his life to stop him from getting too exalted about his experiences. And the times when God had abundantly blessed him with spiritual insight and experiences, even as it were to have a heavenly experience. And so he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, and that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The power of Christ, notice that. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In Christ, then, is our assurance, our hope, our confidence, our strength, our empowerment, foundation, justification. We are saved by his grace. Paul's contentment and assurance arose out of a real faith in the wonder of God's free grace in Christ to him. but it developed. It was an assurance of experience as well as faith in the mind about the doctrine of Christ and the truth of the gospel. It was a felt experience also, an assurance that strengthened him by the Holy Spirit. How is it then Christ actually strengthens his people, bringing deeper assurance and granting them the spirit of contentment in all things? Well, the answer to this all-important question is found in the words of Christ, not long before he went to Calvary. In John 16, verse 5, we read the Lord Jesus saying, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine, declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I say that he will take of mine and declare it to you." The Holy Spirit, called by Christ as the Helper, the Comforter, he's saying he will guide you into all truth. He will glorify Christ. He will teach the wisdom of Christ. And Paul is teaching here furthermore that Christ actually infuses strength under the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The strength to stand firm on doctrine. The strength to remain loyal to Christ. The strength to serve him, whatever. The strength to stay content and assured in him. And so Paul speaks of this empowerment, this assurance. 1 Timothy 1:12, he says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Oh, the ministry of the Word of God, a preacher, put there by Christ. We need a more serious understanding of the call to the ministry. But then again, I want to read something else that Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Oh, notice here, Paul has not only said to Timothy, "The Lord has enabled me," but "the Lord has strengthened me." He's not only enabled me, given me the authority and the power and the wisdom and understanding of the truth to preach under the power of the Holy Spirit, but he has stood with me and strengthened me by that same Spirit. Oh, the secret is all things through Christ to be our motto in life, and what Christ will do for us and strengthening us. And with this understanding, with this union with Christ, "I can't" is transformed to "I can." I can't do all things. Too much is expected of me. We say this often, don't we, in and of ourselves. But we can do all things that God puts into our pathway with Christ I can do all things by the one who makes me able, Christ Jesus. I am able to face the future, all conditions, by the one who makes me able, by the one who makes me able to do so. I can do all things through Christ. Be encouraged this evening, dear friends. Look to Jesus. Trust in him. Remember the teaching of Jesus in John 15, verses 4 to 5. The source of our capability depends on our union with Christ. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you. You cannot face the future on your own without Jesus Christ. But if you abide in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. It's a terrifying thought to face the future in God's judgment times, in God's warning times, without Christ. Paul did not only tell the church at Philippi about this, he told the church at Ephesus and Colossae in the same vein. And in conclusion this evening, I just want to read two more passages of Scripture to you, then we will conclude. The first is found in Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. We have this remarkable prayer inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able," we are not able, but he is able, "to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations for ever and ever. Amen." And then Colossians 1, verse 9 to 12. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Notice those things there, friends. The teaching of Paul, his prayer, to be strengthened with all might, filled with all the fullness of God, all according to the power that works in us. All for Paul, union with Christ was not just about doctrine. It was about power. It was about experience. It was about facing and coping with the experiences that God ordained in his life. The good times, the bad times, the times of plenty, the times of loss, the times of adversity. And so Paul in these times, because of his union with Christ, can say, "I've learned to be content, and I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Two blessed fruits of a union with Christ: contentment and assurance. These are the 2 points for this evening. Here is the secret of a true sense of well-being this evening. We've all got to look to Christ as one. Amen.